Now, if you would turn again to Leviticus chapter 3 and reading that portion once more, Leviticus chapter 3 and from verse 1 to verse 11. Leviticus chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer off the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer off the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof, and the whole rump, that shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless that word to us. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in Leviticus, we've been looking at these peace offerings which the children of Israel were to bring before the Lord, and how all of those things apply to us in our own day and generation, in which the Lord our God has called us to live before him. The peace offerings, you remember, were the third kind of offering which the Lord told those people to bring before him in those days. And in those peace offerings of old, as in all the offerings and all the things indeed which the Lord told the children of Israel to do, there is that which is prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ when he would come into this world of ours to be our Saviour. And there is that which is meant to be practical for all of those people who would believe in Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour indeed. You remember again the three levels at which you read the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, these laws and these procedures which God gave to Israel in those days. In the first place, you have that which is the provision of the Lord for those people so that they can come before him and worship him and praise him in the way that they ought. In the second place, moving away up from that, of course, you have that which is prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ would come into this world, the person that he would be, the work that he would accomplish in order to be our Saviour. And then by virtue of that, you have in the third place that which sets before us the practicalities of the life of faith, or many of the practicalities of the life of faith, if we have entered into the life of faith through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And so, as I say, over this past 2 weeks, we've been looking at something of that which is prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ, and something of that which is practical for all those who believe in Christ as their Lord and Saviour. So let me just give you the barest outline of those things, because they belong to the things that we then continue with this morning. And first and foremost, always bear in mind the purpose of the peace offerings which God told the children of Israel to bring, the purpose of the peace offering. And as those people brought those various kinds of sacrifices and led them out on the altar that stood by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you remember, none of that was done in an effort to make peace with their God in heaven above, but it was done as an acceptance of the peace that God had made and which God had established in his own way before them. Along with the peace offering, prior to the peace offering, there was another kind of offering altogether, you remember. That's spoken about in the first chapter of the book. It was an offering that was made every morning and every evening in the life of the children of Israel, and that was the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, indeed, as that offering was called. And as the peace offering was laid upon the altar, you remember, or that part of the peace offering that was offered to God was laid upon the altar, then it was laid upon the altar on top of the burnt sacrifice that had already been made on the altar. And that's what you're pointed to in that verse 5 of the chapter. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. They took that which God had designated to be a peace offering, and they set it on top of the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice. You remember the keynote with regards to the burnt offering was atonement, that by the offering of the burnt offering, God granted an atonement. The keynote of the peace offering is fellowship and communion with the Lord our God, and the blessings of the peace and the communion and the fellowship and all of these other things, those blessings are on the basis of the burnt sacrifice that has already been provided. That's prophetic of Christ, my friends. And when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, then assuredly, those old peace offerings, in the way that they were offered to God, was a shadow of the good things that were to come in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as Paul writes to the Colossians about Christ, the image of the invisible God, and so on, then he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." It is God who makes the peace, and he makes the peace through the sacrifice of his beloved Son. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross. And my friends, there is a way of peace with God for sinful men and women, but it is not a way of peace which we think we can make with God. It is a way of peace that we take that God himself has made. If God, it's God who has established the peace for all those who will enter into that peace with God in the way that God has prescribed. And in our time together for last week then, it was something of that entering into that peace, and indeed something of the enjoyment of that peace that God has established, that we turn to. How does a man or a woman or a young person enter into his peace with God, which God has established? And the answer to that, from one end of the word of God to the other, it is by faith. And it is by faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when a man or a woman or a young person hears the word of God concerning their entrance into peace with God and takes that way of entrance, then they have peace with God. That is from the beginning, that will be right through to the end. David the psalmist says, "I'll hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk. He'll speak peace. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off." Paul tells the Gentiles in Ephesus, and to them that were nigh, the Jewish believers in Ephesus, one way of peace for Jew or Gentile alike. And that one way of peace is the way that God has established, and we enter that way by faith. And then, of course, as we do that, then by the grace of God, there is the enjoyment of the peace that we have entered, that peace that God himself has established through the blood of the cross. And that peace, you remember, as we saw last week, as we concluded, there are terms to it, there are conditions to it. If we are at peace out with the terms and the conditions of this peace, we are not at peace. It's the devil's peace, or it's the world's peace that such a person is enjoying in that sense. But God has established the peace, given the way to enter into the peace, has set before us the way that we enjoy that peace. So as we look at the old offerings, my friends, please, please never think that any part of the Word of God is irrelevant. All Scripture, and you commit yourself to that in these days in which we live, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. Well, for this morning, it's another vital aspect of the peace offering that I want us to take up and begin to look at in our time together. And that's the element of fellowship and communion and rejoicing indeed that was all bound up in those things that God gave to the nation of Israel in those days. The element of communion and fellowship and rejoicing. And that fellowship, that communion, that rejoicing is both what you might call vertical and also horizontal. It was a fellowship and a communion and a rejoicing that the offerer in particular was able to have with the Lord his God. It was vertical in that sense. It was from God down to the offerer, from the offerer up to the Lord his God. But it was also horizontal as well. It was a fellowship in general that those people were able to have with one another and, of course, with the Lord their God. So the aspects, the elements of fellowship and communion and rejoicing all bound up in the peace offering. And as I say, those elements had the vertical bit, they had the horizontal bit, they had the offerer in particular entering into fellowship and communion and rejoicing with God. And as that spread itself out over the whole of the camp of Israel, or those involved in the peace offering in the camp of Israel. So over the next two sermons, it's those two parts of that aspect of the peace offering that we're going to think about. Next week, we'll come to the fellowship part, the part with one another, the worshippers, the offerer had with one another. This week, it's something to do especially with our fellowship with God. Now, it's very basic. I simply want to set three things before us. In the peace offering, you have one of the great explanations of what our fellowship with God is like. That's the first thing. And then also in the peace offerings, you have one of the great exhibitions of how that fellowship with God is granted. And then finally, in the peace offerings, you have one of the great expressions, how that fellowship will be shown and displayed in time and on into eternity itself. You have an explanation of what our, or one explanation of what our fellowship with God is like, how we're to conceive of our fellowship with the Lord our God, an exhibition of how God grants the fellowship, and an expression of how that fellowship especially will be shown in time and in eternity. So first of all, in the peace offering, you have one of the great explanations of what our fellowship with the Lord our God is like. And what I mean by that is this. As you read through the pages of the Word of God, you find that man's fellowship with God is presented to us in different ways. It's explained for us in different ways. For example, one of the great ways that is presented to us is a people, or two people, if you like, walking together. Now, not simply going along the road, but walking together in harmony and in oneness. Indeed, the prophet says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And one of the ways in which our fellowship with God is presented to us is in that fashion of walking with the Lord our God. Remember, it speaks of Enoch, that Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. And in the midst of that walking with God, there came a day when God translated Enoch right into his immediate presence in heaven above. So one of the ways in which we're to think of our fellowship with God, one of the explanations, is that we walk with God. Another one very like it, sometimes linked up with it, is our talking with God. And again, not talking in any sort of nonsensical basis, not just words, but talking as the Word of God says, as a friend to a friend. As God talked with Abraham, Abraham, my friend, he says. As he talked with Moses, face to face. And of course, sometimes in the light of that, it is sharing. Our fellowship with God is set before us as our sharing in the things of the Lord our God. Again with Abraham. Abraham says, the Lord says to the two heavenly visitors concerning the destruction of Sodom even, shall I hide from Abraham, my friend, that which I'm going to do? As our Lord put it when he spoke to the disciples, and he says, I call you no more servants. I call you friends, because a servant knoweth not what his Lord does. So you see, as far as fellowship is concerned, some of the ways that our fellowship with God is explained for us in the Word of God, it is walking with God, talking with God, and sharing things with the Lord our God, and he, of course, sharing great things with us as well. So the Bible gives us those explanations. What does it mean to have fellowship with God, communion with God? Well, it means this kind of thing, walking and talking and sharing, and again, of course, all under the terms and the conditions that the Lord our God sets before. Well, you see, here's another explanation as to what our fellowship with God is like contained within these peace offerings. And in reality, my friends, it's one of the great explanations. Well, what is our fellowship with God like as it is set before us in the old peace offerings? And the peace offerings say this. Our fellowship with God is like this. It's like two people sitting down together and eating and drinking together, as the one has invited the other to do that, and the other has gladly taken up the invitation extended to him. That's what our fellowship with God is like. Because, as I've said, within the peace offering, you see, after all the offering was made and God's portion was given and so on, then there was the enjoying of the feast, of the meal together that went after that. You get a hint of it in verse 11. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then later on in the book of Leviticus, you come to what's called the laws of the peace offering. And those laws of the peace offering set before us all of this eating and drinking together by the offerer and others, but with the Lord our God. And so you see, when we think of fellowship, if we want to enter into the enjoyment of fellowship with God, well, what is fellowship? And in the light of God's word, as I say, it's walking with God. We're to see to that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Don't fall out with God, my friends, in the things of God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's talking with God, and it's talking before God indeed the things that God would have us to say. It's listening to God. It's all of those other things. And here, in all of these arrangements, lovely arrangements in these old offerings of old, there was that fellowship with God in the sitting down with God at the table of the Lord, as it were, eating and drinking together in fellowship indeed with the Lord our God. And you see, in a sense, There's nothing that more epitomizes oneness and friendship and fellowship and communion like eating together and drinking together. Now that's universal, universally accepted. And of course it comes into the Word of God in a spiritual sense. When the risen Savior in the book of the Revelation gave that word to John the Apostle concerning each of those seven churches in Asia, which to one degree or another had broken fellowship with the Lord their God, then you get those gracious words from that same risen Savior. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. You see, there was the breaking of the fellowship, to whatever degree, but there is always this gracious offer, as it were, from the Lord, which will be the epitome of that fellowship and communion once again established, when they will sit down together, and I will sup with him, and he with me. There's a lovely illustration of it in the gospel, applies in the gospel, in the case of Mephibosheth, that young boy with that strange name. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David, at one time in their life, they made a covenant arrangement together. And very simply, and I'm sure you know this, the arrangement was that if anything happened to either David or Jonathan, the one or the other would look after any member of the other's family that was surviving. Well, David came to the throne, and there came a day when he began to think back to that covenant arrangement that he had made with Jonathan. He asked, were there any of the family of Jonathan alive? And he was told, yes, there was this young man, Mephibosheth. He was crippled on his feet. He couldn't walk. So David says, go and fetch him and bring him into the palace, and I'm going to make him as one of the king's children. He remembered the covenant, the agreement with Jonathan, and therefore he was going to do good to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth. But listen to how the whole thing comes to be summed up. Mephibosheth lived in a town called Lodibar. Lodibar means the house of no bread. No bread, you see. Even that's significant. But then as David sums up all that he's going to do for that young man Mephibosheth in those days, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You see, that was the epitome of that acceptance of that young man. David could have put him to death under the old laws of those days, but he didn't do it because he had made a covenant with Jonathan. And on account of Jonathan, then he says, you'll come in and you'll eat bread at my table continually. Dear old Mr. Spurgeon, when he applies the gospel in that, he says, when David looked at Mephibosheth, he saw the face of Jonathan. And when God looks in us, he sees the face of Christ. And he says, indeed, you shall eat at my table continually, because that eating, that sitting down together, as I say, is the epitome of the fellowship and the communion and the rejoicing that belongs to all that. Universally recognized. Because you know what God does so often? He takes up universally recognized things to apply the gospel to our hearts and our souls. And of course, the gospel feast ultimately is what God provides in Jesus Christ the Savior. But he takes so often those things commonplace and then takes them out of the commonplace and applies them in the gospel that we might understand the things that he is speaking about with regards to us. Our Lord, in this particular context of eating and drinking and feasting and so on, our Lord himself gives a tremendous display of that. You know, our Lord told a parable once about a man who made a great supper. And this man sent out and said, "Come, for all things are now ready." And you see, our Lord was likening the gospel to a feast that a man had spread. And he sends out to all his various friends and he says, "Come now, come, for everything's ready." You know that parable of the great feast, as it's called, or the great supper. But when you think of that, my friends, it's not simply what Christ said, but where he said it. And where he said it, in fact, was in the house of a man who had invited him to a supper. And there they were, you see. They were in the midst of eating that supper, sitting down together, enjoying that meal together, and in the midst of the meal, in the midst of the supper, Christ spoke the gospel as being like a supper to which men and women were invited. God in his grace takes these kinds of things to set before us, those things that we ought to know. And wasn't the Savior always doing? When he found the disciples initially, as they had come in from their night's fishing and they were drying their nets and so on, he takes up that very thing and he says, "Now follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." When he found that dear old soul at Sychar's well that day who had come out to draw water, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." You think of the many, many times when the things of our eternal peace are set before us in ways readily understood, easy to be understood. There's a door. We're either on one side of the door or the other. We enter in through the door. "I am the door," says Christ. "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He is a physician who has come to heal the sick. He is a shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is all of those things. And as I say in Luke's gospel, don't you see it? There they are sitting at a meal. And Christ says, "Now, let me tell you," that's what the gospel's like. The gospel is like a great supper that a man spread, and he sent out the invitation to come to the supper, for all things were now ready. And he takes that universally, easily understood, and he places the terms of the gospel in it before our hearts and our minds. So you see the point, my friends. What is our fellowship with God like? And our fellowship with God is like eating and drinking in communion and rejoicing as a friend with a friend. That's what it is. That's what our fellowship is like. In the words of David that we sang earlier on, "He has spread a table even in the midst of our enemies." In the midst of this evil world in which we live, we can still have our fellowship and our communion, rejoicingly so, with the Lord our God. Again, as I say, all the obligations concerning that, all the terms that are set before us, every way in which that fellowship is expressed, all of that. But just to grasp at this point what fellowship and communion with God is like. It's like eating and drinking and feasting and rejoicing and giving thanks, all of those things the old Israelites did in their day. And shall the things of the gospel be lesser than the things that were under the old ceremonies of the law? And indeed not, my friends. In the latter part, that later part of Leviticus that I mentioned, you get the whole picture of that, how they came with the meat of the offering and so on. And along with that, there were cakes that they had baked and there were things that they prepared. You see, they were spreading a feast. And as that feast was spread, So they enjoyed the feast, not simply with one another, but first and foremost, they enjoyed the feast with the Lord their God, if you like. The old Israelite, by faith, heard the voice of Jehovah, opened the door, and Jehovah came in and supped with him, and he with the Lord his God. All of that was given, and as I say, surely in a higher sense, we have all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God indeed through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship that is like this. It's like sitting down with the Lord our God and rejoicing with the Lord our God, who has saved our souls forever and forevermore. So in the peace offering, as I say, you have one of the great explanations of what our fellowship with God is like. It's got all to do with fellowship. That's one of the aspects of it. And that fellowship that was granted to those people is an explanation of what our fellowship with God is like in Christ the Lord. Now you also have this. You have a great exhibition of how that fellowship is granted. And you have it in the general sense, and you have it in the particular sense as well. Now, in the general, of course, it was granted, this fellowship and communion with God and so on, was granted in those old Israelites' day by sacrifice. The way that God had appointed was by sacrifice. And as they followed all of that out, that way prescribed, then indeed they entered into the peace and flowing out from that, the fellowship and the communion and the rejoicing. Now that lesson, I'm sure we've stated many, many times that there is one way to enter into peace with God, fellowship with God, communion with God, and that's through sacrifice and through our Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever you do, my friend, don't think that that truth is a one-off statement of the Word. That truth runs through the Word of God from one end of it to the other. And indeed, earlier on, whatever few weeks earlier on, at Mount Sinai, where God was now speaking to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, you got a tremendous exhibition of the same thing that's exhibited for us in this part of the Word of God. Now, it's in chapter 24 of Exodus. If you want to just turn back there, and just two sets of verses in that chapter. That's all we need to look at. The first two verses, and then from verse 9. Now, the first two verses, "And God said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Bring the elders and worship ye afar off." And then you come to verse 9. It says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink." Now think of that scene. There those people, my friends, come up into the presence of God, whatever is all contained in that. But they come up into the presence of God, and they eat and drink in the presence of God. It's almost paradoxical. You see, in the first place, it was a limited view they had of God, no doubt, because no man can see my face and live. Maybe they saw, now, speaking after the manner of men, the Lord's feet or the Lord's footstool or whatever. But at the same time, it was a glorious sight. Surely it was a glorious sight that they had. Somebody has called this chapter the Old Testament Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Christ took his disciples up into the mount and they saw his glory. Now, those people of Israel, those elders and Moses and the others, They saw the glory of God, and they ate and they drank in the presence of God. Now, how did all of that come about? How did you get that switch from God saying, you shall worship me afar off, to this position where they now eat and drink in the presence of God? And that's where you have one of those wee words of the Word of God that we're always to pay attention to, the very first word of verse 9. It says, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and so. And if you ask when that then is referring to, it is after they have built an altar and offered up burnt sacrifices in the presence of the Lord and sprinkled the blood of the covenant. Then they went up. And if you want to put it into gospel terms, my friends, the law of God says afar off, and the gospel of God says come and eat and drink in my presence. And when they had made their sacrifices, then they went up into the presence of God. Then they ate and drank in the presence of the Lord their God. And as I say, my friends, that fellowship with God is granted through sacrifice. Always and ever and only through sacrifice. Not a one-off statement of God's word. A drumbeat through the word of God, from beginning to end. But you see, when you come to look a bit closer at the peace offering, it's there that the whole picture of this fellowship, the grounds of it, how God grants it, it's there that it really comes into focus to our souls. You see, as the old Israelites sat down to eat and feast and enjoy that feast in the company with the Lord his God, what was it that he actually ate as he sat down at that feast? And what was actually eaten, my friends, was nothing other than the flesh of the peace offering itself. Now, do you see that? And we're told that, of course, as I say, in those later chapters concerning the laws of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day. In other words, my friends, the sacrifice on the altar and the food on the table were one and the same. One and the same. And if that isn't Christ who died for us and on whom we feed every day of our life, what is? What is? It is by way of sacrifice that we enter into the presence of God, and it is off that sacrifice that we live and feed at the table in fellowship and communion with the God with whom we have to do for time and for eternity itself. The sacrifice on the altar that speaks about the peace, and the food on the table that speaks about the fellowship, is one and the same thing, and that is Christ our Lord. And if you've got any doubts about that, all you need to do is read the blessed sixth of John, as dear old John Bunyan called it. And there our Lord Jesus Christ himself expounds the peace offering for us. Just as he expounded the manna in the wilderness, so he moves on from the manna in the wilderness to the peace offering that was granted to give them fellowship with the Lord their God. You remember the words as our Lord is speaking in that synagogue in the city of Capernaum, I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then he slides over, as it were, into this other aspect. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. May that caused a furor. They weren't going to have that at all. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And our Lord doesn't backpedal, of course, as he never did. But he compounds their problem unless they will receive it by faith. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You see, they ate of the flesh of the sacrifice, that which was offered in the first place. As they came and entered into their peace with God, now as they went on into their fellowship and their communion with God, they partook of the very thing that had given them the peace in the first place. And it is Christ, my friends, indeed, who grants us peace with God, God who grants us peace with himself through the blood of the cross. And it's that same blood and that same torn body of the Saviour that we live upon all the days of our life. It is Christ in the Scriptures from beginning. These are they which testify of me. So in the peace offering, you have that explanation, that aspect of the peace offering which speaks about fellowship, communion, and so on. You have that explanation of what our fellowship with God is like. It's like sitting down and eating and communing together at the table, as it were. You have that exhibition of how it's granted, this fellowship with God, through sacrifice, always through sacrifice. And then, of course, that must point us up to the peace offering as being one of the great expressions of how that fellowship would be shown and displayed in time and in eternity. And what's the great display of our fellowship with God, my friends? Isn't it the table of the Lord? You see, people have said that John the Apostle has no communion table. And what they mean by that is the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all tell us about that point in the upper room that night when they'd finished the feast of the Passover, and Christ took the bread and broke it and gave to them and so on and instituted what we call the Lord's table, the table of the Lord. And people say John doesn't have that. Does he not? Surely John chapter 6 is John's table of the Lord. Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. My friends, as any old Israelite took the peace offering and ate it and entered into fellowship with the Lord, so surely all of that picture of what was to be, what would be the great expression of our fellowship with our God and our Saviour forevermore. Surely that's the case. There are many, many expressions, many, many ways in which our fellowship with the Lord our God is expressed, but none more so than in the table of the Lord. And not only now, but forever. As often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Then says the Lord, I will eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the armies bought with blood, as the old hymn writer says. And they will come and they will sit there in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, forever and forevermore. It's a blessed thing. You know what the Apostle Paul calls it? He calls it the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, he says. What does that mean? It means, my friends, we rejoice. Now, you see, always that blend No doubt as the old Israelites sat that day at that communion table in that sense, then there was the thought of all that had gone before. That burnt sacrifice for the atonement, that peace offering that had been offered up, all of that must surely have been there. But along with that, he'd entered into fellowship and communion with the Lord his God. And we're to do that. We're to have the right blend of things. And can I say this reverently and not be misunderstood, my friends? The table of the Lord is not a funeral service for Jesus Christ. The old believers used to call it the Eucharist. Lovely word, until it was hijacked by sacramentarians. But the Eucharist simply means the rejoicing, the gladness, you see. My friends, as we come to eat and drink at the table of the Lord, that's the epitome of our fellowship with Christ now, and then, as I say, forever and forevermore. And in the old peace offerings, which did speak very, very much about fellowship and communion and rejoicing in all of those things, whatever you do, when you look at the shadow, see the substance. And see the substance in this way. Here's an explanation of what our fellowship with God is like. It's like eating and drinking as friend with friend. An exhibition of the only way that it's entered into, by sacrifice alone. But indeed, it is that expression, or points us to the great expression of that fellowship in the table of the Lord now and then forever and ever. And if they were able to enjoy that feast, may we enjoy every feast that the Lord has granted to us.